Guys, glad to have you guys here. If you guys came in just a few minutes after we started, don't forget, in your bulletins, you'll have a connection card there to let us know you were here today. If you're a guest, just fill that out with as much information as you feel comfortable with, and you put it in the back there. I know it says tithes and offerings, but go ahead and put the connection card in there as well, and grab a gift on your way out. Those are for you. Psalm 66 says this, "Shout joyfully to God, all the earth, sing the glory of His name, make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name." It's so good to be here today and give God the glory. Amen, church. Man, I'll tell you, it's been tough. You know, we have this desire within us to be together. That's just what God puts in us. And it's been distant for a little bit. We've been staying connected through life groups and through streaming and whatnot. But so glad to be back together. If you're online watching today, I guess we got a camera over here and over here. If you're online watching today, check out AuthenticLifeAZ.com. And you'll find your connection cards, prayer requests, a way to give your tithes and offerings. And just to let us know that you were here. Your sermon notes as well. As a church, we've been walking through a series in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to dive right into that because my wife gave me a time limit today, okay? Amen? So we're going to do the best we can to abide by that. She didn't really, but she kind of did. You know how that works, guys. He says something like, "Oh, I'm just kidding." But, you know, he's got to follow that. But we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, and today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. And as we've been walking through this, is if you're new, we like to walk through books of the Bible, Ephesians. We walk through up to where we are today, verse by verse. And what we see in the book of Ephesians is basically two truths. In the first half of Ephesians, we see who we are in Christ. If you know Jesus, what's your identity? Who are you? And then the second part is, how do we live that out? How do we live as Jesus followers? So that's what we see in chapters 4 through 7. Here's what the first three chapters tell us. If you're saved, if you know Christ, you were once lost and chained to your sin. You were spiritually dead. You were separated from God. You were destined for a place called hell because of sin. But Jesus, right? Jesus came to save you and me from our sins. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died in our place. And church, He rose again as our risen Savior. And He calls you and me to follow Him as Lord. And when we do that, when we are saved, we immediately have a new identity, right? It's not like there's this process of washing us clean. Yes, there is this process of growing in our walk with Christ. But immediately, we are chosen. We are forgiven. We are adopted in the family of God. We are gifted, accepted, redeemed. We are heirs. We are sealed. And we are loved. If you know Jesus, if God has saved you, that is who you are. Right? You no longer have to be known by your past sin or who you were. You are now known as a loved child of God, and you are forever His. God uses a man named Paul to write Ephesians, and in the last three chapters, he begins to teach us. He's basically saying, because you belong to Jesus, because you're following Jesus, your life should reflect that. Amen, church? Your life should give evidence that you belong to Jesus. And Paul began by instructing us. He says, as you follow Jesus, the first thing I want you to know is we're to do that together within the church. Right? Sometimes we live by this theory of, hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm an unchurched Christian. That's unbiblical. Right? It just is. It's not God's design. God's design is for us to do life together as the church. The Bible actually says that we're to be united. Right, we're to use the gifts He has given us. And the last thing we looked at in the regard to the church is we're to grow and mature in our walk with Christ together. You guys need me. I need you. We need each other to grow in our walk with Jesus. Last week, we looked at verses 17 through 24, and Paul got a little bit more personal. Right? Some people might say he got up in our business a little bit. Right? And sometimes we don't like that. We don't like people getting up in our business, do we? I was talking to my neighbor and he would say, man, you got up in my grill. That's what he would say to me. I don't know what that means, but he gets up in your business a little bit. And he starts to tell us how we should walk. He begins to tell us what we should set aside and what we should put on. In verses 17 through 24, in verse 22 and through 24, he says this, lay aside your old self. Right? Stop following the world and the flesh, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that you're being renewed in the spirit of the mind. Put on the new self. And so as Christians, it's this idea of this. We take off who we used to be, allow God to transform us and grow us. And guys, I'm going to tell you, I've seen people where that happens really quick. And I've seen people where it takes years. But it's that process of allowing God to grow you and transform you. And then daily, the Bible tells us that we're to put on our new self. Why daily? Because our sin, our flesh, and Satan never stop. They're always wanting to attack us and tempt us. And so we need to daily put on our new self. And so Paul is going to begin today by telling us what we need to stop doing and how we should live as followers of Jesus. And so if you guys would you guys stand so that we honor God and His Word together this morning, and then we'll pray together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the words up here for you. He begins by saying, therefore, and that means this, because you belong to Jesus, right? Because how you live your life matters, because we're to walk and live in a certain way as followers of Christ, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, it's so good to be back. It's so good. We know some people are still online. It's good to be able to do that. Thank you for the ability for the technology to be able to worship online as well. God, we pray, Lord, as we hear from you, that you'd be glorified by my words, God, that they would be from you and not from me. God, we pray, Lord, that we would walk out of here more like Jesus than when we walked in. And we pray, God, that if someone does not know Jesus, if they can't say, Jesus has saved me from my sins, we pray today would be that day for them. But God, we pray, God, that we would glorify you. Help us be attentive. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. All right. As Emily stated before, I know we got some kiddos in here. It's good to have kiddos. I actually love having kiddos in here. They interact with me more than the adults do. So I'm good with it, right? So in a couple weeks, this week and next week, they'll be in here with us. The next week after that, we'll have 4 and under in kids' life. And then halfway through July, we'll open up the rest of that. But let's just be gracious and with that. So here's the thing, guys. Before Jesus, before we're saved, our flesh and this world is what led us. Amen? That's what happened, right? And now as followers of Jesus, the Bible is telling us, hey, you're no longer those things. So lay aside these sinful things and put on these new things as you follow Jesus. And so we're not going to have time within the amount of time that we have today to walk through this whole next section. So we're going to look at those three verses, 25, 26, and 27. And Paul's going to get specific in how we should live. He's going to get specific by talking about two things in our life. He's first going to talk about laying aside falsehood, and then he's going to address the area of anger. Laying aside falsehood and then being angry. If you have your bulletin, on the back of that is your sermon notes, if you want to use that to keep track. I feel like I haven't talked in 5 months, you know. Like, I promise you, I know how to talk, but I'm struggling this morning. But on there, you'll notice that it says, it's titled Part 1, right? You see that? Because we're going to be looking through this for the next few weeks of what we need to get rid of and what we need to put on. How do we live as Christians? So verse 25 says this, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the first thing that Paul is going to address in your life and mine this morning is the area of falsehood or lying. As followers of Jesus, Paul is saying, hey, we need to walk worthy as followers of Christ. We need to lay aside lying and walk in the truth. We need to lay aside lying and walk in the truth. Whether you've been alive for quite some time or you are young, you understand what Paul is talking about, right? When he says, lay aside falsehood. He's saying, get rid of lying in your life, but replace it with truth. I think we all understand lying. I'd have you raise your hands and say, yeah, we all understand lying, you know, but right, we get that. But it's something that we begin to practice as very young people. Just ask a parent. Ask an honest parent. They'll tell you, oh yeah, my kid started. I didn't have to teach them. They just started lying, right? It's something that we wrestle with from a very, very young age. So we all need to hear this because each one of us struggle with this. And some might say, Pastor Jeff, I hear you, man. I might tell a lie every now and then, but I don't really struggle with telling outright lies. Well, Paul's got you covered. Don't worry, right? Because what he's saying is when we look at this word falsehood, it's not just talking about the outright lie, right? We know that we've got, no, mom, I didn't take that cookie, when we've got crumbs and chocolate on our hands, right? Right? It's not just that. It's not a husband or a wife lying to each other so they don't get in trouble. It is dealing with that lie. But it's also talking about any kind of falsehood. And this is where it really got personal for me in this, because this is any kind of falsehood that comes from within. Here's what John MacArthur says about this. This falsehood is more than simply telling direct falsehoods. Lying also includes exaggeration and adding fabrications to something that is true. Cheating, making foolish promises, betraying a confidence, and making false excuses are all forms of lying with which Christians should have no part. So it's not just the outright lie. It's all of those things where there's no truth. Are you with me, church, or where we add on falsehoods? You guys have seen the story, hey, I caught a fish. Yeah, you told the truth. Yeah, I caught a fish and it was this big, right? You guys get the story, right? You guys know how that is. You did catch a fish, but you snuck in some falsehood or some exaggeration to help your story. Maybe you have a job where you're trying to get somebody to buy something from you, right? Anybody else worked in the sales world before? It's hard not to do, right? You tell them the truth, but then you either personally leave something out or you add to the story to help them purchase something, right? Or you lie in an interview to be able to get the job. Or it happens in everyday conversations. It happens with in our marriages. It happens in with our kids. It happens at school. It happens at work. You add in a little extra, or you purposely leave parts out so that your story sounds better or so that you get the result that you want. But direct lies and adding or leaving out is all falsehood. And as Jesus followers, the Bible says, man, we don't have room for that in our life. He says, lay it aside. But he doesn't just say leave that spot empty. He says replace it. Replace the lying with truth telling. Right? Living lives of truth. And guys, it is a sin to lie. We know that, right? But it's not just because of that. It's also because speaking falsehood, lying, it destroys relationships. We've seen that, haven't we? Where lying will destroy relationships. Paul says, lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So first of all, he says our neighbor. The Bible tells us that our neighbor is not just the one that lives next to us. So when the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, it's not just the guy that lives next to you. It's anybody and everybody, no matter what they look like or smell like. It's anybody that God has placed in your life. Right? Be truthful in those conversations. But he's emphasizing the church here. He's talking about Christians and the family of God. And Paul has already taught us in Ephesians that as a church, in the church body, we are to live out humility. We're to be patient with one another. We're to have love, be stretched out in love for one another, and we're to be unified. And when we speak lies or we add falsehoods, that damages those things. Does that make sense, church? Lying creates disunity and causes division, and we don't have a place for that in the church. And so we have this command here. Paul isn't saying, hey, I think it's a good idea for you to stop lying, right? Yeah, mom, I finished my homework. I got it all done, right? He's not just like suggesting that we do it. He's commanding that we lay aside the falsehood and we walk in truth, because God calls, if you're a follower of Christ, he calls us to be people of truth. Here's why. He himself is truth. Yes, he does speak truth, but he himself, that's who he is. You look throughout the Bible, we see that God is truth, but we also see something very clear. There are some times in the Bible we look at that and we're like, hey man, let's have a discussion. What's the Bible saying on this one? But here, this makes it really clear. Proverbs 6:16-17 tells us this, that God hates lying. It says that it is detestable to him. Pretty strong words, right? He doesn't hate the one doing it. So I want you to hear me. If you're a person that's struggling with lying, God doesn't hate you. No, he died for you. He loves you. But he does hate the act of lying, because he is truth. It's in opposition to him. So we lay it aside because God hates it, but also because of this. God tells us that Satan himself is a liar. I read a statistic not that long ago that people that claim to be Christian, somewhere around 40% of people that claim to be Christian didn't think that Satan was a real being. Church, Satan is real. He exists and he's your enemy. Amen, church? And the Bible says that he is a liar. God is truth and Satan is a liar. In fact, listen to what Jesus says about the devil. He says the devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Tony Merida, author and pastor, says it this way. I like what he says. It's very simple. When you tell the truth, you're imitating God. When you lie, you're imitating Satan. Wow. Pretty simple, but big, right? When you tell the truth, you're imitating God. When you lie, you're imitating Satan. So if you are saved, if God is the Lord of your life, we are called to imitate Him, right? And to follow Him. And so He's telling us, lay aside the things that belong to your old self. Lay aside the things that belong to the devil. And as Jesus followers, lay aside the lying and the falsehoods and walk in truth. And walk in truth. I think that one was a little bit more easy to address because we kind of get that a little bit. But Paul's going to address another area in our life that I think really speaks to us today. He says this in verse 26. He gives us some interesting set of commands here. He says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. These are all commands. He tells us, be angry. And we'll talk about that. Because I know some of you in here, you're like, no, I told my kids not to be angry. We're going to talk about what's right and wrong. Be angry. Do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And so the first one is lay aside lying and walk in the truth. This one is this. We are to lay aside sinful anger and walk in righteous anger. Lay aside sinful anger and walk in righteous anger. Paul is telling us, hey, there is a sinful anger. There's an anger that we should not walk in. And then there is a proper, Christ-like, godly anger. And those two are very different. God sees one as sin and one as righteous. You guys want to see the battle that's going on within us, right? It doesn't matter how long you've known Christ. There's a battle going on within you. Galatians 5 actually says that there is a battle. They're opposed to each other, our flesh and the Holy Spirit. Within you right now, there's a battle going on. The word opposed in the New Testament in the Greek actually means they are at war with each other. So inside of you, if you know Christ, there's a war within you. Who's going to win? Your flesh and the world? Or is it going to be God? Two very different things. They are at war with each other. And so when it comes to anger, there's a righteous anger, but we need to be careful that we're not living out the sinful anger. Our flesh, when we think about our flesh, it seems to get angry at selfish things. Right? Which leads to sinful anger. Righteous anger is a holy anger toward sin and toward evil. Does that make sense? When we think about sinful anger, think about driving down the road and getting mad at someone and, you know, saying things you shouldn't say or honking or doing something like that because it's a selfish thing. They got in your way. They messed up your flow. They cut you off. We had a little bit of that yesterday, didn't we? Man, Tucson drivers. I don't know, man. They're just like, you guys are with me, right? I know you guys are all good drivers, but the rest of Tucson just really struggles. And so you got to work through that, right? But we're to have, we got to be careful with the sinful anger, but we are to have righteous anger. He doesn't say you might have it. He says be angry. Be angry. Paul's saying there is a time to be angry, and trust me, we're going to walk through that today. To have this righteous anger within us, it's when it's appropriate, and we're going to talk through that. In fact, let's look at a few scriptures and a few passages in scriptures when Jesus was angry. You guys know that Jesus was angry, amen, right? He was angry yet did not sin. Jesus didn't have a sinful anger when someone's donkey cut his donkey off on the road to Nazareth. It didn't happen, right? Or when they didn't use their blinker. Jesus didn't have sinful anger when the Target in Jerusalem was out of an item that they had listed on their website. But Jesus did get angry. Guys, I wrote that out and I laughed. That's funny. All right, Jesus did get angry though, right? We see it a couple times in Jesus' life. In Mark chapter 10, parents were bringing children to Jesus, right? They're bringing him so that Jesus would bless them. And the disciples, what did they do? They tried to stop these children from coming to Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus became indignant. These men were trying to stop children from coming to Jesus, and Jesus sees this and he actually rebukes them for their answer, for their response, for their actions. He became angry. But he didn't sin. Probably the most popular story with Jesus being angry, Matthew 21, Mark 11. They tell the story of Jesus walking into the temple and he finds money changers in there taking advantage of God's people. What does he see? He sees them lying and cheating and stealing in a place that God had made for people to come and worship and pray. A place that was meant to be holy and special. There was evil happening in God's temple. And Jesus showed great emotion and anger. Now, I'm wrestling with this because Jesus, the Bible tells us, had a whip and he flipped over tables. I'm not sure how he did that without being sinful, but the Bible's very clear that Jesus was not sinful. Are you with me? That the Bible tells us that he had no sin in him. Jesus' anger was pure and holy and justified. His anger was focused on God's holiness and worship. So I think the question is what is good anger and what's bad anger? Right? What's sinful? I think the best way for us to distinguish that is to look at righteous anger and to see them in characteristics throughout God's word that will show us what godly or righteous anger is. So we're going to look at three of them today. What are some characteristics that I believe will help us with understanding righteous anger? And number one is this: a righteous anger is centered on God, which the opposite of that means it's not centered on you. It's not on you or it's me. Our anger that's righteous has to be concerned with the will of God and with the purpose of God. In other words, it's when you are angry with things that break God's heart. Did we catch that? It's when we are angry at things that break God's heart. And I think we see this in two ways. When we see things in the world and we see things within us that break God's heart, what does that look like? When we see sin. When we see rebellion against God. I think it's really easy to turn on the news and say, oh yeah, that person's sinning. Or to look and, oh yeah, that person's sinning. And it breaks God's heart. But God also sees you. And he sees me. Right? David says in Psalm 139, God, search me and try me. Know my heart. Find if there's any wicked way in me. That word wicked way means anything that opposes God. And lead me in the way of everlasting. So there's sin and rebellion in your life and in my life, right? And that breaks God's heart. When there is sin in your life, when there is sin in the world, it should affect us. It should cause you to feel and respond. And so righteous anger is centered on God and not on us. And that leads us right into this. Righteous anger, church, is accompanied with grief and sadness. Sometimes when we think of anger, we think of the Tasmanian devil, right? Just this raw rage, right? That feeling of anger. But this anger is mixed with grief and sadness. When we see things that are against God and that are opposed to God, it should be mixed. It should cause anger, and it's mixed with grief and sadness. Guys, when you see sin or you see things in the world that go against who God is, it should burden you. It should burden you. In fact, it might even cause you to be broken. We've seen some things in our world recently like that, haven't we? Right? It should cause you to be troubled from within. You see injustice in the world and you grieve. You see people that are made in the image of God and you see them suffer. That should cause you to grieve, right? Because of sin or evil or wrongdoing, it causes this righteous anger. Church, we should feel it. Right? Jesus didn't walk through the world like a robot. Amen? Right? He had feelings. He had emotions. When you see sin in your own life and know that it's not what God wants for you and you realize that it's wrong, you realize that it hurts God's heart, and you realize, you begin to feel it from the inside, and there's this grief and sadness. There should be that in your life. If you see sin in your life and it doesn't cause you to have grief, man, you need to take that to God. Right? And it's not because we got caught in sin, but because your sin opposes God, it should cause that righteous anger. Right? When you look inside you like David does, you don't like what you see, you want to follow the Lord so desperately, and you want to do something about it, that's a righteous anger. Maybe it's when we see sin in the world. We see rebellion and sin against God, and you witness it. All you got to do is turn the TV on for 5 seconds, and you see it, don't you, church? You see what's happening in the world, and you see what God says about it, and you see how God feels about it, and you see how the sin is destroying lives and relationships and destroying nations. And you should have this burdened heart, right? And that brings up this righteous anger. But let me be very clear, because this is something that I struggled with when I was younger. It's not an uncontrolled rage, church. Are you with me? It's not an uncontrolled rage. It's an anger centered on God and who He is, and it's accompanied with grief and sadness. Again, we see it exampled in Jesus' life, Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus, you know, he had these religious leaders that just tried to stop him doing from everything he wanted. These men are trying to catch Jesus breaking one of their laws or breaking one of their traditions. And Jesus is just trying to help a man that needs to be healed. And they're trying to stop Jesus, but Jesus could see their heart. He can do that. We can't, right? He sees their heart. They were more worried about their traditions and catching Jesus than they were the man that needed Jesus' help. And Jesus, before he heals this man, it says, after looking at them with what, church? After looking at them with... Let's try this again, all right? All right. After looking at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts and told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and his hand was restored. He saw it. He grieved and he responded. Jesus saw pride. He saw injustice. He saw hearts that were hard. He saw people that put their traditions above another life. And he was angry and he had grief and sadness in his heart. When we think about Jesus going into that temple and he ran people out, before he did all of that, he was angry, right? But before he had done all that, the Bible tells us in Mark that he actually went to the temple and witnessed it, right? He saw it. He had observed the evil that was taking place in there. It bothered him. He saw it, but he didn't respond with this uncontrolled rage. He went home, right? He came back the next day and drove them out. His anger wasn't centered on things of the world. His anger was centered on the things of God, and it was accompanied with grief and sadness. And the last characteristics, I think we really need to hear this as the church. We see it exampled in Jesus' life. Righteous anger has the proper result. When our anger is righteous, when our anger is centered on God, ultimately, church, it will not result in you being glorified. It will result in His will being done and Him being glorified. Does that make sense? A righteous anger is centered on Him. Guys, if we ever pursue and live out or respond to anger to get revenge or to win against someone, that's sinful anger. Are you with me, church? The proper result, that cannot be the result we're aiming for. The proper result is that He is glorified and His mission is accomplished. So now we're going to get a little more personal, right? What does this look like? What does it look like in our world today to have this righteous anger? Church, when we see sin against God, the Bible tells us to take care of us before we take care of someone else. So when we see sin or rebellion in our life, right? It should cause us to grieve and be sad, and we should respond and take that to God. It should cause us to reflect and repent and have this righteous anger. It should give us this burden and sadness, right? And cause us to seek God and how we should respond. If there's sin in your life, it should do that. Now let's look outside of us. When we see any injustice in the world, if you guys know me very well, you know, and I'm not really too concerned about PC stuff. Are you guys ready? I'm going for it anyways. When we see an innocent child in the womb and we see their life taken before they're able to come out and breathe and walk and talk, that should bring us to a righteous anger. Unapologetically, church. Because that child was created by God. God breathed life into that and knitted that child together in the womb. He loves that child. He loves the mama that's carrying that child. And there's this lie from Satan running around because he's the father of lies that says that is not a life or it's not valuable. Or you know what? That mom will be better off without a child. That is a lie from hell, church, and it should cause us to have righteous anger. Amen, Pastor Jeff. Good stuff, right? The thought is that thought is in opposition to God. It causes him to be angry and grieve and be sad. And you know what? We should have a righteous anger to that. We should have a burden within us and we should seek God and say, God, how would you have me respond? I don't know how to respond. How would you have me respond so that we don't sin? Because I'll tell you what, even in that world of abortion, there are people that do things that are sinful and trying to get a good result. We can't sin. Guys, when we see innocent or vulnerable people taken advantage of, it should cause a righteous anger. When we see ladies that are lied to and stolen from their families and sold into sex trafficking, that should cause us to have a righteous anger, right? It should cause us to grieve but not sin. Probably going to push some buttons here. I don't care. We see a timely message right here. When we see a man made in God's image, a man that God breathed life into, a man that God knit together in the womb, a man that Jesus came and died for, when we see that man suffer and beg for his life and cry out, when we see a life lost when it didn't need to be lost, that should give us righteous anger. When we see people, maybe they're poor or they're ugly or they're a different color or different ethnicity, right? When we see them mistreated or abused or looked down upon, we should have some emotion to that. We should grieve within us. There should be a sadness within us, and we should have a righteous anger. We should see how God feels about that person. And we should have a righteous anger within us. Here's the thing, church. Here's a little heart check this morning. If you see sin in you, and it doesn't cause you to grieve or be sad or have a righteous anger, you need to have a conversation with God about that. When you see injustices in the world, when you see evil, when you see sin in the world or within you, if it doesn't drive you to think and repent and respond, if it doesn't bother you, if it doesn't make your heart grieve, there is something you need to take to God. Are you with me, church? Because what makes God grieve should make you and me grieve. What God sees happening in abortion clinics, that makes Him angry. And it makes Him grieve. When God sees sin and rebellion and hate, whether it's in you or me or the world, it makes Him angry and it makes Him grieve. When God saw a man lying on a street, dying with people saying, check his pulse, church, that makes God angry and it makes Him sad and it makes Him grieve, and it should do the same for us. Anger doesn't have to be a bad anger. It can be righteous. It should drive us to Jesus to seek His heart. It should cause us to check our own heart. It should cause us to respond in a way that is pleasing to God without sinning. But there is sinful anger. It's anger that's based on you and me. It's when people hurt your reputation or your agendas or your comforts or your timelines or your passions, or they disrespect you. We tend to get angry when things don't go our way. That anger is centered on you, or it's centered on me. And it drives us to say sinful words or use sinful fingers or have sinful thoughts or have an ungodly rage in response. Amen? So be angry, but make sure it's centered on God and the things of God, and do so without sinning. And when we read on in verse 26 through 27, Paul tells us two things. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Even when we have a righteous anger, that anger can begin to take over and cause you to sin if left unattended. If we don't take that anger to God, it leads to bitterness and an ungodly response. And the Bible also tells us it can lead Satan to getting his foot in the door. So anger, good or bad, must be dealt with. Church, when it comes to anger, we have a responsibility to ultimately give that to the Lord. It's not yours to hang on to. The Bible tells us that He's a good judge. He's perfect. And by the way, men and women, the Bible tells us that vengeance is His. And if we let sin, if we let that anger sit and fester and boil, sometimes we begin to take God's place with how we respond. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I'm sure a lot of you guys have been through marital counseling where it says, before your eyes close, you got to take care of that. I don't know that that's what the text is saying. If that's what the Lord is leading you to do, that's fine. I'm not going to discourage you from that, okay? I think when we look at the context, when we look at what's happening right here, I think basically what this is saying is don't hang on to that anger. Don't let it grow. Don't let it just sit. Anger sometimes just gets swept underneath the carpet. Guess what? It'll come back out. Deal with it. Give it to God. Don't hang on to it. Don't let it grow and fester and boil inside of you. And don't think you can put it underneath the rug, because it will come out. Give it to God and see His next steps for you. Church, Paul says this, don't give the devil an opportunity. Guess what that means? If it's a sinful anger, repent of it and give it to God quickly. If it's a righteous anger, seek the Lord quickly. Right? Seek resolution quickly. Seek forgiveness and reconciliation quickly. Why? Because Satan would love to take that anger, even righteous anger, and he would love the opportunity to lead you in that anger to be divisive, violent, or sinful. Satan wants to take anything that God has made and turn it for bad. And Paul is saying, and God is saying, don't let Satan get his foot in the door. You need to resolve it. Church, I'm going to just say this. I think today in our nation, in our communities, we are seeing Satan with his foot in the door when it comes to anger. There have been some bad things happening in our world recently. But we can't be sinful in our response. Amen? Come on. I'm glad you guys are here. I need help, man. Satan has given too many opportunities to mess up things that are good. It is time for men and women of God to shut that door, to seek God and say, God, how would you have me respond? And then go and do it. Timely message. It shouldn't take somebody dying on the street that's videoed for 9 minutes for us to get riled up about that. Amen? But we got to have a proper response too, and it's how the Lord would lead us. Amen, church? All right. Remember, here's the other thing. What did God call us to do? God tells us, He commands us. If you're a follower of Jesus, go and tell others about Jesus. You know why? My wife said it really well in her post this week. Jesus is the only answer to that sin. He's it. He's it. He's the only answer. As we follow Jesus, man, we lay aside falsehood and we walk in truth and we lay aside sinful anger and we walk in righteous anger. It's time for the men and women of God to get off our comfy butts and get out there and tell people about Jesus. Amen, church? Because He's the answer. You and me aren't the answer. He's the answer. And I love this, guys. As we close out, I want you guys to know this. When God sees your heart, He saw rebellion and sin in you and in me. He sees it. He saw that sin, and the Bible tells us that He detests it. He hates it. But guess what? He so loves you. He so loves you. He says, you know what? I see that sin. I see that anger. I see those words. I see that in you. And you know what? I'm going to take that sin and I'm going to take it on the cross. I'm going to carry that for you and I'm going to make a way. I'll defeat that. You can't do it, but I can. Are you with me, church? That's what our world needs to hear. Right? So we go out and tell people about that. Here's the great thing. If you guys don't know Jesus today, man, there is sin in your life and Jesus took that on the cross. He died. He bled. He was buried and He rose again and He's calling you. Hey, come and follow me. I'm much better at being Lord than you are. Amen? If you don't know Jesus today, man, we're going to give you a time to respond. But Jesus is in the life-changing, life-saving business. And you know what? What He's asking us to do, to lay aside these falsehoods and to lay aside the sinful anger, well, you can't do that. Only He can do it through you. Are you with me? So we're going to pray and we're going to ask God, what are you telling me today? What are you teaching me to do today? How should we respond? And guys, go ahead and close your eyes and just real quick, if you guys are struggling with this area of sin, where if it doesn't cause you to grieve or you see injustices in the world and it doesn't cause that righteous anger, or maybe you're responding in a way that's not godly, God, what would you have me do about that? Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we're so grateful that you're good, that you love us. We're so grateful, God, that you came in our place and you lived the life we couldn't live and you died the death we should have died and you rose again so we serve and follow a risen Savior. Thank you for making us a way to be with you and to be forgiven of our sins and to be yours. God, if there's someone here today in person or online today that does not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, God, we pray, Lord, that today that you would draw them near to you and God, that they would respond and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want Jesus to save me and change my life. I want to be His. I want to be chosen, adopted, and loved. I want to be an heir. I want to spend forever with Him. I want Him to forgive me of my sins. So God, I pray, Lord, today, if someone doesn't know you as their Savior, they would respond today to you. The Bible tells us, Romans chapter 10, if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. And so, God, we pray, Lord, today that you would save someone today. God, as followers of Christ, if we know Jesus, today should change us. Hearing from the Word of God should change us as you just look at areas of our life that you know we struggle in. God, if it's lying in falsehood, convict us of that. Help us repent and walk in truth. God, if it's sinful anger, we pray, Lord, that we would get help in that. We would repent of that. Restore relationships that our anger has caused division in. Heal hearts that are wounded because of it. God, when we see sin in us, sin in the world, and injustices and things that make you grieve, God, we pray, Lord, that they would make us grieve. But not that we would respond how we would want to respond, that it would draw us to you, that we would seek your heart and how you would lead us to respond.
We ask all this in Jesus' name with your eyes closed still. If there's someone here today that just says, you know what, I don't know Jesus. If you're online today, you can type that into the message. You can fill out a connection card online and said, today I gave my life to Jesus or I need to know Jesus. We'd love to have that conversation with you. There's someone here today who said, you know what, you're talking about Jesus making me new and having me take this off and put this on. I don't know Jesus in the first place. I need to be saved from my sins. That's not happened. If that's you today, would you slip your hand up, look me in the eye? Man, I won't call you out. I just want to know what God's doing in your life and we can talk afterwards. Christians, it's time for us. We got a great opportunity to be the church, to be men and women of God that look different from the world but that loves them and wants to introduce them to Jesus. What's God doing in your life? God, change us to be more like you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Derek's going to lead us. Kim and Derek are going to lead us in worship.
I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to open my eyes to see that you're shaping my life. And all I am, I surrender. Faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. I need you. Your love is great.
good word. Hey, you guys can be seated just for a second. In the back, you'll see back there that tithes and offerings. If you're part of our church and you want to give that today, you can put that back in there. That'll be secure and everything. If you're online, you can still do that online on our website at our authenticlifeaz.com/give. If you're a guest with us today, man, we've got a gift for you. We would love for you to take that. We're so glad that you're here with us. And we look forward to everybody being able to get back. But, guys, I'm going to just tell you, I think I said it during the first service, man, there are people that really allowed us to worship and make that happen while we weren't here. And so, man, we're gonna celebrate that as the weeks come and go. But, man, just be grateful for the people that God has used their gifts to help us. And as you see, man, we've got a little bit of change in setup in here. We've got a new stage, right? We've got different things that are happening. We've got a video camera going on. So we're grateful about what God's doing. We're excited about that. If this is your first time with us, we just challenge you, encourage you to be with us for a little bit, get to know us a little bit, and see if this is the place God has for you. Don't forget to fill out that connection card. Anything else I'm forgetting? Hey, man, God is good. They're going to lead us out in one more song, and I think that's it, okay? Hey, please dispose of your mask if you have them. We don't want to keep them. So, all right. Love you guys.
The God of firm foundation, our rock, the only solid ground. The nations rise and fall. Kingdoms once strong, now shaken. We trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever, forevermore. We lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious.
Go with God in peace to love.
Unmatched in all your wisdom, in love and justice you will reign. And every knee will bow. We bring our expectations, our hope is anchored in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. We lift our banner high. We lift the name of Jesus. From age to age you reign. Your kingdom has no end. We lift our banner high. We lift the name of Jesus. From age to age you reign. Your kingdom has no end. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious.